You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This is Setting the Record Straight.
We are, excuse me, I got a little into the singing there, lost my voice. We are at the last week of this series called Setting the Record Straight, and we've been looking at basically the process of what it means to be saved, what our salvation, what our rescue for eternity looks like. The fancy church word for this, the theological term is soteriology, and that comes from the Greek word soter, which means to save. And so we're wrapping up the whole picture, and each week has built on the previous week. So if you haven't been here, or if you were watching the live stream last week, which completely like choked and died, that make sure you go back to our website, mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, and catch up on all the previous 3 weeks, because they all build to a point where we are today. And we'll get into that. We'll review as well as we have. But I want to talk about some amazing things. You actually saw this a few weeks ago when I was carrying that load of things on my back, and I had a bunch of obsolete things. And this is what is called a video cassette. Wow. Yes, thank you. Yes, there is a piece of plastic in here that ran through a machine, and it would pick up the magnetic signal, and you would watch a movie on it. Now, this technology was cutting edge. There is no question that in the late 1970s, when they first developed the video cassette recorder, and there were actually two kinds, Beta, Max, and then VHS, VHS 1, the battle, that's a whole other story. But it was totally cutting edge. The idea of being able to watch a movie in your home at will. With Will, too, if Will is in your home. But you could watch a movie whenever you wanted to. And so this was really great for frankly, decades. And in the mid-90s, technology changed a little bit, or a lot, and they developed this thing, which is called a digital video disc, a DVD. And as you can see, I have Star Wars Episode I, The Phantom Menace, here on video cassette, and I pre-ordered this one. Before it even was released on video cassette, and that was circa 2001, maybe 2000, I don't know, somewhere like that. And then when this technology became obsolete, I got a DVD. And I've got, that's kind of the next step. And this was, I don't even know what you call this. You call this cassette definition, CD. God, that wouldn't work either. I just made that up. But VHS definition. And this is what is now called standard definition. And it's 480p, which is 480 pixels. I'm not going to get all that either. I'm totally a nerd. You saw the wires in my backpack, okay? But this is now considered standard definition. And DVDs were popular, and still are to some level. But the technology, shortly after these were released, compared to how long VHS cassettes were around, was replaced. And they upgraded to the next level, which was HD, or high definition. And that was how you replace that. Now, I don't have an HD version of this, but I have here is a DVD version of what is probably one of my favorite movies. It's a little bit dark, but a crazy twist ending. I would not recommend it for children, but it's a really good movie called The Prestige, a Christopher Nolan movie. And one of my favorite movies, I had it on DVD. As soon as we got a Blu-ray player, it was definitely time to upgrade to Blu-ray. And so now Blu-ray is the upgrade to DVD. This is HD, high definition. And I've got another classic here, Back to the Future, on DVD. I had it on video cassette. Actually, my parents did when I was growing up. And then when the time came, I upgraded to the Blu-ray. Now, these Blu-rays in HD are not up to date. They are irrelevant compared to where technology has moved, because now there is the next level after HD, which is 1080p. Then there is 4K, which is 4,000 pixels, give or take. And 4K is an even higher definition of movie. And some things are called UHD, Ultra HD, and things like that. And so one of the retailers, a local retailer that happens to have a giant store at that end of town, they have a digital program that's called Disc to Digital. And it's one of my favorites. It's actually what we use at Christmas time for stocking stuffers. Because for $2, you can use their app and scan one of your DVDs, and it upgrades it to a digital version. And so it's a higher definition version of that film. And so one of the reasons I actually had this on my Christmas list last year wasn't as much because I wanted the Blu-ray, was because it came with a digital code to get the even better quality. And so each of these was a progression. And again, maybe you don't care about movies, maybe you don't watch movies, maybe you don't need all that stuff, but that's fine. But each of them was a progression. And by the way, this wasn't over the course of like, oh, I got to get the new thing, got to get the new thing. These are some of my favorites. That's why I kept upgrading. Now we have all 9, 10, 11 Star Wars films on a digital version, and most of them are actually 4K because those are our favorite movies. We wanted the best quality possible. So some interesting observations about this whole deal, this whole idea of upgrading and changing technology. They're pretty straightforward, but first of all, you cannot use old formats in new devices. Okay, so I wouldn't even want to recommend this because I guess there aren't any real small kids here, but you can't stick a video cassette into your DVD player. You can try, but it's not going to be a successful thing. So the old technology won't work. And definitely Blu-ray players are backward compatible, is what they call it, backward compatible with DVDs. But you can't play a Blu-ray in a DVD player. A regular DVD player won't work. So they don't work. You can't, how do I say it? You can't use old formats in new devices. Second observation is that each new device, and I already alluded to this, each new device is an upgrade. It includes better picture and better sound. And think about it. Like, standard definition, HD has only been popular everywhere for probably the last decade. And if you watch something that was standard definition, if you watch, and if you're older, if you're younger, you don't understand this. But if you watch, like, a DVD in standard definition, you're like, how in the world did we survive with this crappy picture? Like, it looks so bad. And DVDs were, like, amazing. And before DVDs, I mean, how many of you remember adjusting the tracking? Anybody ever to adjust the tracking? Yeah, that's an older generation. Because video cassettes, there was this thing where there was always, like, the snow and static. And you had to adjust the tracking so that the snow kind of stayed out of the way a little bit. So the picture got better. The sound got better with each new upgrade. And the third thing is that each new device was less likely to wear out than the previous iteration. And so video cassettes, I mean, they would wear out after a while. There was a thing called a rental store. There was a place called Blockbuster Video. And you would rent a video cassette, and you could always tell if it was a rented movie, because by the time you rented it, it just, everything was all, like, there was a whole lot of this, and the tracking didn't do a thing. But then if you got a DVD, it worked for a good bit, or a Blu-ray disc, but they could get scratched, and it wouldn't work as well. Now, digital, it is completely impossible for something to happen to it. It's digital. It's a completely digital signal, so unless you lose your internet connection or power, it is always going to be working. So the three observations: you can't use the old formats in new devices. Each new device is an upgrade from the previous version. And each new device is less likely to wear out than its predecessor until digital, which cannot wear out. You can watch a digital movie for an infinite amount of time, and it will never wear out. So I want to talk about kind of the final phase in this process of becoming, I don't want to say it, the final process of our salvation. Of what that looked like. And the idea is that we, and you and I, and I'll review this in a little bit here, we are sinners, and we are in sinful bodies. And our sinful bodies are not good enough to be in the presence of God for eternity, to be in the presence of God in heaven. And so our bodies need an upgrade. And they need an upgrade that isn't just better picture quality, but also that won't wear out. And so that's what we're talking about. The final stage in the process is what we call glorification. And again, we'll come back to this. But the idea that God is going to take our broken human bodies, for those that believe in Jesus, and make them into something better. They're going to be glorified and made into a higher quality, a better, a perfect version. And again, this will make sense when we come back to it. But the point is this. Because of our record, we will be with Jesus for eternity because of our record. So that's where we left off last week, was actually with this verse in Romans 4:5. That was where we were last week. It says, the people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So the way we make it, the way we get into heaven, and that's a really shallow way of putting it, but is simply through believing in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what we celebrated last week and Good Friday, Easter, is that Jesus went to the cross, died, taking our sin. And so when we believe in his death on the cross for us, not by anything we do, but when we believe, our record says that we're sinless. And our record, as we said every week, our record is what matters. Again, in a modern day legal system, whether you did a crime or not, what matters in terms of your freedom is whether you were convicted or not. If you were exonerated, if you were declared not guilty, then that's what matters. And so we're talking about our record here, and that's the setting the record straight, because God is completely just. He can't cheat his own system. He doesn't cheat his own system, and he can't because he is perfect. And so he had to find a way to solve this issue, which we're going to come back to again when we bring my four people back up on the stage to finalize this process. But that's where we left off, the idea that because of our belief in Jesus, our record now says sinless, but we are still in these sinful bodies. If you trusted Jesus, if you believe in Jesus' death on the cross, if you call yourself a Christ follower because of that faith, then you will be with Jesus in eternity. But you still sin. I still sin. We're still messed up. We're not quite there yet. Sometimes we wake up and our allergies are kicking in like crazy because we're sinful people. Sometimes we work in the garden and wake up the next morning wondering what happened to our back because we're sinful people living in sinful, broken bodies. And so that is going to change. And we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we'll hit the house lights here. And we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 for a while. And I want to talk about the ultimate upgrade. And this idea of what it looks like for our bodies to be upgraded way beyond 4K. Which, by the way, there's an interesting little thing. Eventually, and I was just talking, I think Bill and I were talking about this last week, that to my understanding, your human eye can basically not see beyond 8K, which is the next level of the technology. And so unless you live in a room like, unless your living room is the size of a room like this, the TV will be too small for it to actually work. So it's eventually going to level off here. That's free bonus stuff. You're not going to see 12K or 15,000K because it's impossible for your eye to notice that. I could be completely wrong about that, but I know an eye doctor, so I'm going to pretend like I know what I'm talking about. So the ultimate upgrade, now that you're all in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 35, and we're going to look at a long passage here. So I'm going to go kind of quickly because some of these things are pretty straightforward. But Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and there was some debate and discussion about what does it look like to be resurrected, to be made alive again. And there was some debate about it, and the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. And so he's kind of trying to settle some of the disputes. There were some people of the time that didn't even believe that resurrection was a thing. And Paul's like, Jesus. And so they weren't sure. So he's trying to answer some questions. And in verse 35, he basically sets up this idea. He gives some four examples of what he says basically is this, that change is different. Okay? So when something changes, it's different than what it was. And if that is a new concept for you, just take a second to think about it. Of course change is different. Of course something that has changed is not like what it was. And so he gives four examples of how that works. The first thing he gives is seeds and plants. And in verses 35 to 38, he says this, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Well, what a foolish question. Again, there's some debate. There were some struggles going on there. He says, when you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed. So I'll finish reading. A bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting, then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. And so what Paul is saying is that you don't plant, when you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a bigger seed. It's a very straightforward thing. You plant a seed, and it becomes a plant, whatever kind of seed you're putting in the ground. If it's a wheat seed, it becomes a wheat plant. If it's a mustard seed, it becomes a mustard tree. If it's a blueberry, it's going to become a blueberry vine, bush. Whatever you plant in the ground, that's what it's going to become. And it's not the same thing. And so he's saying, like, look, clearly, just for regular practical terms, to begin the conversation, he starts very basic. He says, let's talk about plants and seeds, and that those are things that you put into the ground, and when they come out, they're different. They change. They're not the same. So, that's the first thing. He says seeds do not look like plants when they're placed in the ground. His first example. The second example he then gives is earth versus space. And in their terms, and we'll see this in a second, they would refer to the heavens. They didn't understand space like we do today. We have telescopes and things that that the people of their time certainly did not have. And so he just refers to this idea of things on earth versus things in the heavens. And so in 39 to 41, he continues and says, similarly, there are different... Sorry, 35... No, we're still in the same spot. Yeah, I'm right. Good. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for human, another kind for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. He says, you know, fish and birds and animals, they don't look the same. They're different. Those are bodies, or they are bodies on earth. He said there are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of earthly bodies. The heavenly bodies he's referring to is what we would call the sun, moon, and stars, space. But for them, they would consider that was, well, you know, we have private individuals flying to space in our lifetime. The idea of going to space was even completely foreign 2,000 years ago. And so when they see space, they think of heaven. Now, let me just clarify, heavens as a space is what we would think. When you die, you don't go to outer space. Okay, let's just clarify. Those are different terms. You're not like, hey, there's Mars, there's Pluto. Is that a planet? I don't know. What is it? That was... When you had to use tracking, Pluto was a planet. Anyway, anyway, he's saying things on Earth are different than things in heaven. They're different. They're not the same. The sun is one kind of glory, moon and stars each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other. So he's saying, okay, let's understand that things on earth versus the things in the heavens, they're different. They don't work the same way. They have a different kind of makeup. They're a different setting. Then he goes on to a third thing and shares about earthly versus resurrection bodies. Now he's saying, okay, now that you understand things change, now let's take the next level and talk about earthly things versus heavenly things. Now let's talk about our earthly bodies versus resurrection bodies. He's making a progression here to kind of walk us through. And so in 42 to 44, he says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Now he's starting to hit on point. He's starting to hit the target of what he's talking about. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die. Now he's going back to the seed reference. When you die, you are planted in the ground. But they will be raised to live forever. When, as a follower of Jesus, your body will be raised to live forever, and it will look different than the seed, the earthly body that was planted in the ground. They are buried in, our bodies are buried in brokenness, which we can talk about brokenness, we get it, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So now he's beginning to kind of get down to brass tacks, get down to the main core of what he's talking about, saying our earthly bodies are not going to be the same as our resurrection bodies. They're going to be different, just like a planet is different, just like the earth, things on earth are different from the things in space. And then he goes to the final example of Adam, the first human, versus Jesus. And in verses 45 to 49, he says it this way. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. And we've talked about that in this series. But the last Adam, that is Christ, that was another expression that was used to refer to Jesus, to the Messiah, that he was the last Adam. The first Adam, as we will see in again to review, but the first Adam came and screwed it up for the rest of us. And then Jesus was the last human to fix it and make it right. He made it right. And so the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. So when what comes first is the natural body, Adam, and then the spiritual body comes later. Because we talked about Jesus was not born of male and female sperm and egg. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he was a heavenly body that came to this earth. And so Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, Adam, because we are all stuck in our sin, and this will all come together in a moment, we will someday be like that heavenly man, Jesus. And so he's saying that our bodies are going to change, that it's not going to be the way it used to be. And that's how resurrection works. That's what this glorification means. This idea of our human, broken, earthly, messed up bodies will be changed, will be upgraded to something that is perfect and spiritual. So, he just gives us that foundation that change is different. Now, I told you we're covering a lot. Now, the second thing he says is that change is necessary. That things have to change, that we have to change, that the upgrade is required. He says in verses 50 to 53 then, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have physical, broken, sinful bodies. And that is the whole thing we talked about again, the very first week with Adam in the Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam and Eve chose to sin, they could not be in the presence of God anymore. They had to be removed from his presence, out of the garden. When Jesus was on the cross and he took our sin, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turned his back on his Son. Why? Because the Son, Jesus, was bearing our sin, and God the Father could not be in the presence of that sin. So, our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Because that's kind of dumb, too. I don't know if you guys have ever gotten something that has like a warranty. And you're like, oh, that's great. It's a lifetime warranty. But then there's always the fine print. And the fine print usually says, like, the warranty doesn't cover anything except for that one screw over there. And so what's the point of having something that's going to last forever if the rest of it is going to break? And that's kind of what he's saying. He's like, why have a body that's going to inherit something? If our bodies are going to not last forever, what does it matter that eternity is eternal? So he says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Other translations say, this is a profound mystery. And that word mystery is such a cool word because it means there is something exciting here. And even Paul, the apostle who Jesus appeared to dramatically, blinding him for 3 days, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And it was Paul. He said, this is a mystery. I don't even get it. I don't quite understand how this is going to happen. That's what this phrase means. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. And the Greek word transform here, where am I? The Greek word, it means to replace, exchange, or improve upon, or to upgrade. Paul says, I don't quite get how this is going to work. It's kind of a mystery. God understands. I don't. It's going to be amazing. But somehow, God is going to go from VHS to 4K with us. And I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to be amazing. Because we know you can't shove a VHS cassette into the SD card port on your TV, the USB port. He says, I don't understand. We're going to be, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. So what's the last trumpet that we're going to sound? I'm not going to talk about that right now, but we did a whole series called The End about a year and a half ago. Where we talked about the different trumpets. And you can find that online at mc3church.org as well. Click on Listen to the Point. Look for The End. That was in 2021. Are we in 22 right now? So it would be 2020. So that the trumpet was at the end of all things. There's going to be a moment where we are going to be with Jesus. He says, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies, because this thing won't work there. This, I put them away. The VHS won't work in the DVD player. We must be changed. And so that Paul is saying that change is necessary. We can't be like this in the presence of God. And then the third thing he says is that change is complete. And this is, like, even as I'm studying, like, I've been doing ministry full time for 20 years, 20 some years. I've got a bachelor's degree in Bible and a master's degree in Christian education. And I've been doing this for a while. And I'm not saying that because look how awesome I am, because I'm not, because I just realized and learned some things this week. So it took me that long. I'm like, oh, this all makes sense, because this whole idea of glorification of our human bodies being something, becoming something that is more amazing, becoming this resurrection body, it completes the whole process. It completes the whole thing. And that's what Paul finishes with. He says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then another, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Then another one says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin, which, let's time out there, last week we talked about victory over sin. You believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you, your record now says sinless. You have victory over sin, but you are still going to die. When this happens, now we will have victory not just over sin, but over death as well, because we will be resurrected to live forever. We will never die. So death also lost. And so that's what's happening here, is that this is victory, that in this last phase of soteriology, I can put it in quotes, it's a word, this last phase of soteriology, glorification, completes everything that Jesus set out to begin with. It finishes the whole picture. Because right now, we're kind of in this limbo, but we're not there yet. You hurt, you ache, you smell, you do wrong things. The people around you do too, even if they're following Jesus, even if they have given their life to Christ and believe in his death on the cross, because we're not quite there yet. So then, this is just a little add-on. This isn't part of the point, but I'll just say what Paul says. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And again, this is just a side note. Many of you are serving on ministry teams. Many of you, prime groups are starting up again. You're prime group leaders. There are people that do a lot of things, and you're like, why does it even matter? Does my part even matter? What if I don't show up? It's not a big deal. No, everything you do for the Lord matters. Nothing is ever useless. Why? Because we're talking not just about a little bit of time now. We're talking about eternity. So stand firm. Be strong and immovable. Work enthusiastically. So that is what Paul talks about with this ultimate upgrade. Change is different. Change is necessary because we can't take these there. And change is complete because when that happens, it's all over. Like, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. But we're not quite there yet. Until this moment when this change happens, this word that is called glorification. And that's the point for this week, is that because of our record, we will be with Jesus for eternity. So, Levi, do you want to go ahead and set that center camera so you can come and join me? And Alexis, Chloe, and Jay. No, sorry, Jesus, you lost it. Where's Chloe? Oh, you're right there. I was like, why aren't you coming up? All right, where are you? There we go. Okay, Levi, you're there. Okay, so I'm going to review the whole thing. You need to, okay, but it's okay. It's all good. It's all good. All right, now, get in order and stay in front of the table. Okay, you're over there. You're right there. You're there. You're there. You're there. You're stopped there. Good. Okay, good. Good. This is good. This is all choreographed. So, to take us back to week one, we talked about how Adam was born. Adam was born sinless. He actually, he wasn't born. He was created, but he was created without sin. And when he was created, there was nothing, there was no sin in the world. He lived perfectly in the garden with Eve. But then he and Eve, not Levi himself, but Adam and Eve, chose to eat the fruit. And now their record says that they're sinful. So now Adam has brought sin into the world. And for everyone that comes after him, sin is going to be an issue. So his record says sinful. Because of our sin, and this is part of the curse that God pronounced on Adam and Eve and the serpent and the earth, because of our sin, Adam is now going to die. He is now going to die. And that's brought something brand new into the world that never existed for that moment. And so now, Chloe is representing all of humanity. And so she represents every one of his descendants, which is us. We are descendants of Adam a long, long time ago. And we are born sinful because we are physical descendants of Adam and Eve. And therefore, we are sinful. And also, go ahead and flip it open, our record says sinful. We do sinful things. And so again, now Adam's got a death problem. Now we have a death problem. We are going to hell. We are separated from God. We cannot be in the presence of God. The only place outside of the presence of God is hell. And so we are now stuck in this situation. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus wasn't actually born. Just keep that close for a second. He wasn't actually born. He was conceived. I mean, he was born from Mary, but he was not conceived by a male and female human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he did not inherit this genetic condition that Adam started for all of us, this sin condition. So Jesus was born, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and therefore born of Mary without sin. He did not inherit the genetic issue that we all have. And Jesus also never sinned. He never committed a sin. 1 Peter talks about that. And the Gospels talk about that, that Jesus never sinned. So his record was sinless. So he's in a good spot there. But the reason Jesus, the last Adam, came to this earth was because he wanted to fix this problem. Because God couldn't cheat the system. He couldn't say, well, you're kind of good. Just you've made your way into heaven. You can squeeze in there. You've gone to church enough. That's good enough for me. You did nice things. That'll work. It doesn't work that way. You can't just kind of make it in. You have to be, your record has to say you're sinless. So Jesus did something, and again, we corrected what we did 2 weeks ago last week, because what we're talking about now is for believers. And as someone who believes in Jesus, you just leave that right there like that, we are born sinful because we are part of this genetic line. We inherited the sin condition. And because we are born sinful, our record also says that we're sinful. We have done sinful things. But Jesus stepped on the scene and it said that he who knew no sin, he who had no sin, took our sin upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so he gave us his sinlessness. He took our sin. Now, the genetic condition, the genetic curse is broken. Our record says that we can be, through belief, only believers, you have to believe. Nothing you do, but through belief, you are now able to be with God in heaven for eternity. So, just stay right there for a second. So this process here, from Adam to his descendants, was called condemnation. We are all condemned by the sinful condition. That was week one. That everything that Adam did, we inherited that. That was, condemnation. And then when Jesus took our place, that was week two, that was substitution. And then week three, when Jesus gave us his sinlessness, that is called justification. And then this final process that we are talking about today is glorification, because when we are with Jesus for eternity, then our record says we're sinless, but we're still in these sinful bodies. However, we will be changed and glorified in heaven, eternally sinless. And that fixes the process. That's the final step in the peace. This is glorification, because we are still sinful people now, but when we are resurrected, when we die and go to be with Jesus, our bodies will be changed, not sinful people, but into sinless people eternally. And that is glorification. Those are all four pieces of the process. And so what got started as a problem that Jesus came to fix is finally wholly fixed, because our record is sinless, and eternally we will be sinless with God, with the Father in heaven. Does that make sense? Good. Thank you all very much. Why don't you give them a hand for helping me all month long? And you guys can have a seat. So, that's the process. And that is what the final piece is. Because of our record now, we will be with Jesus for eternity. We will be glorified. Our bodies will be changed. How does that work? I don't know. Paul didn't know either. But somehow, we're going to be changed in a way that we can be with God forever in heaven for eternity. So, that leads me to a couple of things. I have no idea what time it is. I lost my clock. I want to talk about some things that glorification means. Let's make this practical, because this is the step in the process. And again, if it's without belief in Jesus' death, the rest of this you have no hope for. And again, we talked about that last week. You can listen to that online. But I don't want you to miss that this isn't like, oh yeah, you're a nice person, you can make it. That doesn't work. But let's talk about some practical things. So glorification, this idea that we are going to be upgraded, that we are going to be changed, that we are going to be with God through belief in Jesus, we're going to be with God in heaven for eternity. It means a few things. First of all, it means that heaven is perfect. Heaven is perfect. And that means that we have something to look forward to. And I don't know about you. I mean, we were just talking about this the other day. Like, I am not a big surprise kind of guy. I like to, not that surprises are bad, but I like to anticipate. I don't know if you're like that. Like if you know something's coming, you know your vacation is coming up, you know that there's going to be this big birthday party, you know you're going to graduate, you know there's these things you look for, and there's excitement in that anticipation because of what's going to be there. And for me, again, part of the fun is the anticipation, and with a surprise, you're kind of like, oh, I kind of wish I could have looked forward to that. But the whole thing is that we have something to look forward to in heaven. It is perfect. It is amazing. It is wonderful. And so in Revelation 21, 1-5, and we talked about this in the end series, but this is the Apostle John sharing a vision that God gave to him, a revelation that he received, talking about what this is going to look like. And in Revelation 21, he talks about eternity. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. Why? Because there was sin and curse there. And the sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." He says, this was an amazing thing. "Then I heard a loud shout from the throne." Who was sitting on the throne? Jesus. "And the shout said, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. Eden, Genesis 1, is now restored because God is with his people once again.' And that wasn't because of what we did. It wasn't because of what Adam did. It was because of what Jesus did for us. And so we can look forward to that restored relationship with God our Father. And it's going to be a time of worship. It's going to be the best worship experience ever. I was just talking to Kyle. I think we were talking about this. You know, Easter Sunday is always like this amazing, exciting worship time. We're like, oh, that was so great and wonderful. Like, yeah, that means nothing compared to worshiping in heaven for eternity with this perfect relationship, this restored relationship with our Heavenly Father, worshiping Jesus. And then he goes on and says, he will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. So that relationship is fixed. And then he says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So not only do we have a restored relationship, but we're going to be in this sinless sanctuary. The curse is gone. The messed upness of our lives, the pain that we go through, the hurt, the sickness, the sadness, the things that we do to hurt other people, all of it will be gone. It will be perfect. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then John shares a little comment. And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And so we have something to look forward to. Heaven is perfect. And so even in the midst of the grind of daily life and the struggles and the challenges and the heartache and the hurt and the ugly and all of that, we have something wonderful to look forward to. And I think that's why Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, then be firm and immovable, stand firm and immovable. Don't give up because there's something wonderful ahead of us. And let's try to be as real with everyone as we can, sharing that message, serving other people so that we can bring them with us to that place of perfection. So it's going to be a wonderful place. Heaven is perfect. The second thing is that hope is guaranteed. Now, I want to be very clear about this because this is something that there are different, frankly, churches, there are different beliefs out there that have this concept of, well, it all depends on how good you are, whether you can make it to heaven. It all depends on whether you've confessed all of your sins, whether you can make it to heaven. It all depends on whether you've confessed to a priest, whether you can make it to heaven. It all depends on, you know, did you do something good, but then you died, okay, but did you do something bad and then you died? And it's questionable. And I just want to clear up all the mud because it's very clear that if you made the decision to believe in Jesus' death on the cross and he took your sin and gave you his righteousness, you are justified. You are guaranteed to go to heaven. Even if you screw up. Even if you are a sinner. Because we all are. And so this is how in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says it this way to the church in Ephesus. He says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, okay? The gospel of your salvation. Basically, what we've been talking about this whole series. You heard it. When you believed, that was the change. When you believed, it says you were marked in him. Who's him? In Christ. You were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so the moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. He, God, the third person of the Trinity, not three gods, one God, but the Holy Spirit, he came to live in you. And he was a seal. He was a mark. It was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So let's talk about a seal. A seal was something, if I was a royal person in the time that Paul was writing this, I was a king, and I would send a message to Jason in the back row there. And I would hand it to Jack, who's yawning right now. And I would say, Jack, here is my message for Jason. I am royalty, and I am important. And I would have a signet ring. It was a ring that had a special impression on it that was unique to just me. And so it was my ring. It was my mark. And I would take this letter, and I would roll it up into a scroll, and I'd put a little hot wax on it, maybe a little Scentsy going on there. And I would take my signet ring. Smells good. Ooh, Apple Garden. And then I would stick my signet ring into that wax on the seal of the envelope. And then when I would remove my signet ring, that impression would be on that seal. And that seal meant a few things. It meant, one, ain't nobody better open this except for the person that it's going to. And for us, that's Jesus. And the second thing is that seal shows the person receiving the message who it came from. It was a mark to prove that that message came from that king. So when Jack would deliver my well-smelling letter to Jason in the back row, and Jason saw the seal, he would say, oh, this is from Sean. This is his message. And it's from him. And so Paul says to the church in Ephesus, when we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. It is God's mark in us to say, they are mine. And no one is going to take that away until the day when I open that and they will be with me in eternity. They will be glorified in heaven. And so even if you screw up, and this is what grace is all about. If you feel like, okay, I believed in Jesus and now I need to do enough good things, you've missed it. Because now you're doing belief and work. It's just belief. And the moment you believe, you are given the Holy Spirit. He is a mark, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We are receiving the Holy Spirit. So when that time comes, God says, oh yes, they are mine. They are mine. I see that mark. Come into the glory of heaven. It's time to open the letter, if you will. So And then over in Philippians, Paul says this to the church in Philippi. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, meaning who started with this process of substitution and justification from, who was that? That was Jason and Alexis. And started that process, but we're not quite there yet. We're still living in these sinful bodies. He will continue his work until it is finally finished. When? On the day that Christ Jesus returns, when we are glorified to be with him. So we are always, if you believe in Jesus, and you're like, that seems too easy. That's the point, because we could never do it. But then we have that hope, that guaranteed hope. So let's see, make sure that I covered all of it. If you believe or choose to become a Christ follower, then you don't need to worry or fear that you won't make it. God is not going to fail to finish what he started. And then finally, and let's get really practical. Wow, I had no idea what time it was. Sorry. The third thing is that home is not here. Can I just... This is not home. Your house in Lewistown, in Burnham, in Reedsville, in Belleville, or wherever else you are, that's not home. This isn't home. Home is eternity with Jesus, because we're being restored to that relationship, back to where we belong. That is where our home is. Home is not here. Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3, 1-4, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, meaning since you're going to be raised, resurrection, it hasn't happened yet, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things, for you died to your sin, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. In other words, that Jesus, if you believed in him, you are going there. When the time comes, you will appear with Jesus in glory. You will be glorified. You will be resurrected, and you will finally be at home. So don't focus on here and now, because this isn't it. This isn't what matters. Over in Philippians, Paul says this, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Why? Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. So Paul is pleading with them with tears in his eyes. Stop focusing on this life and earth. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven. That is home, not here, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Have we heard this today already? And using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. This isn't home. Don't live for this. Live for that. You would not go to a hotel room and say, you know what, I'm going to spend some money and get some new artwork and put it on the wall here. Maybe I'll change, add some furniture. No, you wouldn't do that, because you're only going to be there for a night or two. Or maybe much longer. But even still, are you home now? Yes, right. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't get a rental car from Hertz and trick it out. No, what do people do with rental cars? Everything they could never do with their own car. Like, they can't even do that with digital ignitions now. But that was always like the thing you do with a rental car, is you'd start it and then start it again just to hear that sound. Just, it's not your car. What does it matter? And that's the whole point. You know what I'm talking about? That's the whole point. This isn't about now. This is just a rental. You're not citizens here. You're just visiting. So don't live for here. Live for there. Focus on making your house better, not your rental. And that's what glorification means, that home is not here. This is just temporary. Make your plans for things that will last. And that's the whole process. Condemnation, required substitution, which Jesus gave us, justification, and ultimately one day glorification, where we will be with him forever. And because of our record, we will be with Jesus for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, personally, selfishly, I just thank you for the way you've helped me to understand these concepts and bring it together. And just to see how amazing, and I love the way Paul uses the phrase, this great mystery, this amazing, profound secret, this wonderful thing that you are going to do, that you are doing in us and have promised to do ultimately, to conquer not just sin, but death. Thank you that we can look forward to heaven and that this place here is not our home. Help us to live differently because of that. And God, I pray throughout this series, if there's anyone that has not made that decision, that belief, that believing in what Jesus did for them, that they wouldn't walk out of here, they wouldn't listen online, they wouldn't watch without making that decision, because we have no hope without belief in Jesus. So we thank you for what Jesus did for us, that we can't do it, and God, you stepped in and sent your Son to do what we could never do, and simply believing in him will bring us that hope.